We're in Luke, and it's chapter 9. Of course, you might just want to read it on the screen, verses 57 to 62. So Luke chapter 9, it's the last few verses of Luke 9. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, that's Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." This is the gospel of the Lord.
I always love preparing for speaking, preaching. And I love that different people have different ways of approaching, kind of starting the service. I'm just finding Sam's piece of paper. I love that Charles McNutt generally has like a joke or something like that that he says. And I think, oh, I wish I had a joke like that that was really good. And then Paul always seems to have like a bit of the newspaper. And he'll say this kind of bit from the newspaper and you're like, oh, he's up with current affairs and stuff like that. So I'm like, oh, that could be quite fun. Sarah Bullivant, when she preaches, she kind of has this authoritative over the glasses kind of look. Ian's a walking thesaurus, and Phil tends to kind of look around for somebody with a t-shirt on that's got some kind of message on to then incorporate in. We've done it twice anyway. So I thought I'd start with a joke, and no, apparently I'm not allowed to start with a joke. Today we're continuing on our journey. We're in Luke, and this entitled Lordship, the cost of following Jesus. We're in chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. So Lordship, I'm really sorry, but actually a crazy fact. I did a bit of Googling and I did a bit of searching, and I discovered that for £995, you can buy 16 square inches of land, and to that land you can attach a title and you can become a lord. Did we know that? Anybody interested? You don't actually have to spend £995. I did a little bit more research, and for £25, you could actually change your name legally to, brackets, Mr. Lord Martin G. Ainsworth. Any takers? Obviously, you'd have to change your name to my name. You can change it to your own name, which is the thing. But I don't have an estate. I don't have a castle. I don't have riches to back it up. So it'd just be like an empty title with no meaning, a kind of meaningless journey. So a little bit more Googling, and I discovered that lordship, it says that the definition of lordship, it says the central message of the Bible is that Jesus Christ is Lord. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, it involves a recognition of his lordship as the Savior who saved us when we received him by faith, that he is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to start by saying thank you very much for the opportunity to share this passage. And I kind of go, really thank you, because I get to share my thoughts and my understanding on this passage. And I've kind of really, really wrestled with what it says. It's a short passage, but it's quite a kind of important and significant one for me, and especially what it looks like for me to stand here and share. And you must excuse the fact that I seem to always go onto one leg for some reason, like an ostrich. I seem to always get the kind of call to action, or the what is your calling themes when I speak. And I don't want it to look like I'm saying, like, hey, I work for a Christian organization. Hey, I live by faith. You should be more like me. actually far from it, because if you realize the amount of organization it actually took to get me to where I need to go, to suddenly all of you coming with me, like, wow, that would be like quite significant to try and figure that out. I think even Mike Langford, with a team of Tina-style prayer warriors behind him, would actually struggle to get a community this large to some foreign countries and back again without any hitches whatsoever. I even messaged the vicar. I sent the vicar a message and said, I'm slightly worried that standing here talking about this passage, that people be just like, yeah, this is Martin. He's going to want us all to live by faith and things like that. And he said, as long as you are, as you say, I think if you're open and being aware that you might sound like I'm being a good servant, people understand and respect that. You can only share from your own standpoint in the end. He was very gracious, weren't you? So, the cost of following Jesus. Let me go on to page 3. So, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen when he gets there. So, now let's look at the passage. So, we're in this section after the transfiguration and while he's heading to the cross. So, we're at that dip in the middle. And this is where this passage, Luke, happened. It's always interesting when an illustration looks like a roller coaster. The high of being on the mountain, having former prophets around you, as God's voice comes down, and then you go into a dip where he's walking along the road and he's been approached by three people. He's talking to three people as he's on the way, knowing what's going to happen. So, the first one, 57. As they're walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So Jesus is letting this man know that it's going to be tough, rough and uncomfortable at times. I will follow you wherever you go, said the man. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem to be put to death. So if the man knew that that's where Jesus was going and that's what was going to happen, would he be making such a statement as that? You know, hey, yes, Jesus, I'm happy to follow you no matter what. I don't know. We also know from earlier in Luke that this man is possibly looking to follow Jesus for a slightly different reason. As we've been learning, Jesus did not want to be a crowd pleaser, and he'd stopped performing and doing miracles. So Jesus was a well-known figure. So to follow him and be part of his traveling band of missionaries could bring status. Status brings influence, and influence has its financial rewards. So you've got to look at the motives of what this man was actually asking when he said, I will follow you. Jesus is saying, be lean, be humble, only take what you need, and remove distractions that get in the way of his message. My nephews, I'm pretty sure, don't fully understand what I do. When they say what I do, they say that the church pays for me to go on holidays and have adventures. Kind of looking in from the outside, I could actually probably say that it does look sometimes a little bit like that. Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. Who on Friday was watching Red Nose Day? They're all the videos and bits and pieces, quite a few of us. I was watching the videos of the children around the world and the conditions that they live in. And as many as you know, I do travel a lot. The church pays me to go on holidays and adventures. And I go to places that not many people get to go to. And I get to experience things that not many people get to experience. Visiting nations, I'll be hosted by a family, experiencing their family life and journey. And I will see ministry as it happens through their eyes. I often struggle when I come home with the contrast between us. It's hard when you meet people who have very little and when we have so much. And yes, they're filled with a joyful spirit and they want to spend time with you. They want to see pictures of my family. They want to see pictures of my home. They really want to see pictures of the church that I worship in. And it's hard not to reach into my pocket and try and help to give financially. If I did that on every trip, well, let's just say that sometimes when I do come home, my bag is a lot lighter than when I set off. I tried to keep trips as lean as possible, take only what I need, and spend only what is needed. On a recent trip, just before Christmas, to Bangladesh, I stayed in 9 different beds on the 14-day trip. Most of them had running water, though. I say most of them had running water. I think if you follow me on social media, you'll see some of the bathroom facilities that I used in some of them, which is fantastic. And a lot of the places, the drinking water was undrinkable. Yet I was made welcome, and it's then hard to come home. You have almost the culture shock of going from one contrasting environment to another. But I agree, it's an adventure, and I get to be part of their journey. So that was my first C, the comfort. I forgot to announce there's 3 C's, comfort, cost, and convenience. He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." This man was potentially waiting for his inheritance, waiting for money. It sounds like he's saying, "Hey, Jesus, if you wait a while, I'll have some money and our journey can be together can be a little bit more comfortable." It's not clear whether the man's father had died or whether he was dying or whether he was saying, "Let's wait until my father has passed and then I will be getting my inheritance." If the man's father had died, then surely he would be mourning the passing of his father and preparing the body for burial. In that time, I understand that burials happened quite quickly, normally within 24 hours of death for, well, obvious reasons. So Jesus is also referring not only towards the actual dead, but those who are spiritually dead, encouraging the man to proclaim the gospel to those who are dead inside, who haven't yet had the opportunity to hear the gospel. He's also saying that you need to sacrifice your finances. You'll be asked to give it away. To sacrifice your possessions, you'll be asked to give them away. To take this journey, if every one of us sold everything and gave it away, that would be amazing. It'd be a little scary, but it would be quite amazing, because you'd be like, where would I live? What would I wear? What would I do? How would I... And just the concepts. I heard a story recently of somebody saying that as they grew up, their parents were constantly selling their house and giving their money away, and they lived in all of these peculiar places. I can't remember where I heard it. But just imagine growing up where your parents were constantly selling everything that they owned, giving it away, and then starting all over again. Is it even practical to live by faith? To fully rely on God for your day-to-day needs? Again, this is a really tricky subject for me to share. We, as a family, live from the generosity of those around you to get where we need to go, to serve, to follow, and proclaim the gospel. I get a lot of requests from different nations around the world. Our goal is to increase the quality of digital media engagement across Youth for Christ by training nations to more effectively tell their stories in a professional way and by equipping nations with the tools and knowledge needed to share the gospel through stories. But we ask ourselves a simple question for every single request. How is this serving this nation? And how can we make it that it's at no cost to them as well? How can we share their journey and in a way that impacts and reflects the kingdom? My journey has changed focus here at St. Andrew's. We served our community through holiday clubs for 10 years, and it was an absolute amazing 10 years. Everyday kids would come, they would arrive, fed, watered, and with clean clothes on. In contrast to that, in Bangladesh, I was overwhelmed when most of the kids attending a one-week vocational Bible school were attending and arriving in the clothes that they arrived in, and that's what they had with them for the week. From a video perspective, when you suddenly realize that the kids
that you filmed in day one and day three and day five are wearing exactly the same clothes. It's quite shocking. It's quite humbling. And sometimes I honestly don't know how to process that information. I don't know what to do. I don't know how I should help. Culture shock. So convenience. Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first I must go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." I struggled with these two verses. At first I thought, like an extreme kind of view, and I'm like, okay, is this meaning, right, an example, say, so Phil, after church, says, "Jesus is calling me to the Highlands of Bonnie, Scotland, to serve in prayer ministry." Entirely possible. He, after church, goes to the train station, he jumps on a train, and he vanishes into Bonnie, Scotland, telling nobody. He just follows the call, and he just goes. On the one hand, is the passage saying, you know, go and don't look back? In many ways, Jesus is saying, drop your nets, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. But as I kind of reflect upon it more, I think he's saying, you're on a new pathway. You are now on a new journey. And you can't compare it to your old journey, your old life. You have a new purpose. You have a new journey going forwards. And it may not fit. I thought that doing a holiday Bible club here at St. Andrew's was a bold step, reaching out into the community, encouraging people to come in. To suggest that I would be doing now, back then, I would have just laughed so hard, it would have been unbelievable. So following Jesus is not easy. The rule book is full of lessons that guide you along the journey. And that's what the book of Luke is. It's about a journey. It's about our journey of discovery, the lessons that we learn, the commitments that we make, the sacrifices that we have to put in place to get there. It will make you uncomfortable. It will cost you personally and financially, and it's going to be very inconvenient. At no point does it say you will be popular, you will be liked, and this will bring you fame and fortune. So Jesus only asks you to do one thing. He asks one thing of me, one thing of you, and that is, follow me. So my challenge to you during this time of Lent is to set aside time and pray and ask, Jesus, how can I follow you today? Thank you.